Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 30. And this is a familiar passage. I think this is a passage sometimes that may rankle some. But you know what? We can understand it very well by the Scriptures, all right? Let the Scripture interpret the Scripture, and we can understand what our Lord is indeed saying unto us. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Let's pray. Father, your goodness towards us is great. We praise your name for every blessing. We thank you, Father, for the day and the privilege to be able to meet together to worship you. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, that are here. We thank you for visitors that are in our midst, Father. We pray, Father, you'd help us that our hearts would continue to be lifted up unto you in worship and praise. And Lord, you take away the distractions of life, those things that have happened even this morning or in the past week, those things that we look forward later in the day and in the week to come. Father, we pray that you'd help us to lay all those things aside, that we might focus upon you and your good word and the message that you have for us. Father, speak through me. Take me out of the way. Help us to see you in every wit and way. And Father, convict your people. And Lord, those that are here and not saved, we pray that you might convict them into their need. Lord, that you might bring them to repentance and faith. Lord, show them their great sin and the condemnation of it before you. Father, show unto them Christ. Make him precious to the salvation of their souls, Father. They might obey you and hear you and trust in you. Lord, you'd work as you only can. They might come to you in repentance and faith as you command. Help now, we pray and bless. We ask it all in Jesus Christ's name, in the Lord Jesus Christ's name, and for his sake, and amen. Solomon, most likely writing here, and we see here in verse number 30 of this 11th chapter, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. So the righteous are like a tree, and the righteous bear some kind of fruit, okay? And here the preacher indicates, the writer indicates that fruit is unto life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. There's a furtherance. There's something that goes on beyond the righteous that's there. There's a colon that's there, and I remember a little bit about punctuation, there's an expansion upon the previous thought when you have a colon. More clarity is given with it. And he that winneth souls is wise. And so what we'll want to look at this morning is the wisdom of the soul winner. The wisdom of the soul winner. Turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. In the Scriptures, we see plainly evident that our Lord has always had witnesses of him. Witnesses of him. We go back into the beginning, and Adam was indeed a witness of God Almighty, wasn't he? He was there with the Lord. And I think the time that Brother Adam lived, and 900 and some years, right, that he lived, don't you know that the generations that followed, his children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, the spreading of all that, don't you know that they would come back to Adam and ask? Adam himself as a father, as a grandfather, great-grandfather, can you imagine being on the earth and say, "Hi, great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grand-granddaddy, how are you this morning?" Right? You know, can you imagine that? As they came to him and they asked, and as he, being a father, would teach, right, those that he would have, that would be his children, no doubt would be a leader amongst them. He was a witness of the Lord, wasn't he? And then we think about Brother Noah, indeed a preacher of righteousness in his day. Brother Enoch, as was brought out at our monthly fellowship meeting, and a witness of the Lord. Men all the way down through there. Women all the way down through there. Witnesses of God. Think about Samuel's mother, Hannah. Remember her? She was a witness unto the Lord, wasn't she? A good thing. She was. Eli thought she was drunk and saying some things out of her head, but no, she wanted a good thing from the Lord and was blessed in that. Brother David, Brother Solomon, when his heart was right with the Lord, witnesses of the Lord Moses, right? Brother Moses. And the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel, Brother Isaac and Brother Jacob, right? We think of them. They were witnesses of the Lord, weren't they? Well, Isaiah is directed of our Lord to write here, and kind of summary of all that up to this time. In Isaiah 43, verse number 10, the Lord says unto his nation, ye are my witnesses, Isaiah 43:10, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me. So there's our relationship to the Lord. The context is he's speaking to Israel through his prophet that he sent to a rebellious nation. But you know what? There's an overarching principle here of the way the Lord deals with his people. He says, that ye may know and believe me. He says, you're my witnesses. You're the servant whom I've chosen, that you might know me and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God form, neither shall there be after me. I am God alone. Verse 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. He's the Savior of the world. He's the only Savior that's there on the list. Verse 12, I have declared and I have saved and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. You know, it's been that way and it's always going to be that way, that the Lord's people are his witnesses that he is God. You know, the prophet, and we've been looking at Ezekiel on Sunday afternoons, and you know, the Lord says, I'm sending to you to warn my people of me. He was yet a prophet going to the people that were the Lord's. Their hearts weren't right. They weren't a good witness of the Lord. And yet he sent another witness to them. He said, you're a witness of me, telling them the truth about me. The Lord's always had witnesses. We bring this down here into our time, the New Testament church age. In Acts chapter 1, listen to the words of our Lord as he is there and getting ready to depart and ascend to heaven, ascend into heaven and be separated from his church for several hundred thousands of years, all right? He was there with them for that first church for 40 days before Pentecost. Look in verse number 8 of Acts chapter 1. Listen to these words. And he makes a promise to them, "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Witnesses. They would be, and all the way down here to us, Olmsted Baptist Church. You and I that are saved and here members of Olmsted Baptist Church, we're witnesses of our Lord too. The Lord's always had a witness of him upon this earth. He says, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And you know what? We're not in Jerusalem. We're not in Judea. And we're not down the road from Samaria. But you know what? We've got our place that we call home. And then Olmsted is our Jerusalem, and Judea is our Logan County and the counties beyond, and Samaria going out into our state and to our country and to the world, a witness of the Lord. It's always been that way. In Hebrews chapter 8, the apostle writing to the Jews, and it's very plain that that's the context, but there's things that we as the Lord's people glean from this book. And then listen to what it says here in verse number 10 of Hebrews 8. And this is a subject that's expansive and could fill an entire session. But listen to these words in Hebrews 8 verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people," verse number 11, "and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest." You know what? There's coming a time that the kingdom of the Lord is going to be shown and revealed to all who live, there won't be any question who's in control and who's running the show and who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But you know what? The passage tells us, he's referring to Jeremiah, where Israel said to those she came in contact with, she was to know the Lord. We who are saved, and we are here in this age, tell people, we're to witness unto people, know the Lord, know the Lord. You need him. We need him, and he's got us, and we've got him. And you know what? You need him too. Know the Lord. There's coming a time that that'll be done. Everybody will know who the Lord is. And those who are saved will rejoice and bask in his glory and in his presence. And those that are damned will suffer condemnation and judgment from God forever. There's always been a witness. That witness hails from back in the days of the nation, where the nation was to tell the world, know the Lord. And it comes all the way here forward to this time where you and I live in his church, as we've seen, that we say, know the Lord, know the Lord. Don't know the Lord and seek to know the Lord by your own device, but hear him in his word and what he says and what the Lord tells at the pinnacle of his word. Repent and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, verse number 29, see, Jesus answered to this folk, the free lunch crowd that was there. Jesus answered and said unto them, John 6:29, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And it's a twofold, it's a multifaceted passage. It is the work of God that sinners believe. But you know what? For us who are called by the Lord and saved by the Lord, it's the work of God to tell folks that they need to believe in the one that the Father sent. It's the work of God. These folks wanted to do something. The Lord Jesus said, you need to believe something. You need to believe in someone. Because the Lord's always had a witness to the truth and unto himself. In Luke chapter 3, we see John the Baptist in verse number 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That was the message that John the Baptist preached. Flee the wrath to come. He said to this pack that's coming up there to him, he says, you haven't been around for the preaching. You haven't been around for the message. Who's been preaching to you? That's the message that I preach. And then at that point, he preached unto them, flee the wrath to come. There's wrath coming. There's always been a witness with our Lord's message. Amen. A witness with his message, not our own message, but the witness of our Lord with his message. As Brother Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse number 40 preached, as it says there, and with many other words did he, Peter, and testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That's our message. Brother Stephen mentioned about the shape of our country. We pray that the Lord will help our country. I tell you what, you go the way of this world in our country, you are heading for certain doom and destruction. Save yourself from this twisted untoward. That's a word we don't use, but it's talking about twisted. It's talking about perverseness. It's talking about wickedness and everything that is against God. Save yourself from that generation. Save yourself. How can I? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. And then, as we referred to recently, and it is an excellent passage and made mention last Sunday in Romans chapter 10. Look here about the witness. Look here about the design of God, the design of the Lord. This is the way it works. Romans 10 is not an incantation into salvation, as we've mentioned, but it does tell us the working of how God has chosen to work, that he has from the beginning and does now have witnesses of him with his message. And we read in Romans 10, verse number 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You need to be saved? Call upon him. Lord, I need to be saved. I'm wicked. I'm undone. I'm lost. I can't do anything. I'm helpless and hopeless. Save me. Save me. Please call upon him. Lord, help me to see. Help me to hear. Help me to understand. Help me to have faith in you. What do you need? You can go to the Lord. Call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon Him on whom they have not believed? They need to believe that He can do something for real. You don't call. When you call 911, do you believe that they can really send you some help? Otherwise, you would say, don't call 911. They can't send us any help. Here? But you believe that they can. How shall they call upon Him whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they've not heard? You got to know about it, don't you? Yes, we have to know about it. That's the witness. That's the work of the witness. How shall they call without a preacher? One to proclaim the word of God. How shall they preach except they be sent? There's a lot of people preaching a lot of different things, but they haven't been sent by the Lord. Amen? There's a lot of people preaching a lot of different things, but it doesn't line up with the word of God. And you know what? Brother John tells us, we've seen it recently, try those spirits. See whether they be of God. You know how you're going to find out if that spirit's of God? By the word of God. But you know what? Those that are sent preach the Lord's good word because they don't bear their own message. They bear the message of our Lord, don't they? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, listen, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. That's the Lord's message. That's our Lord's message, the good gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God is who you and I need. That God is the one that saves. That salvation is indeed of the Lord through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. What's it say there before that? As it is written. It was written hundreds of years before. Our brother wrote it in writing it. He refers to it in writing to that church at Rome, but it was written hundreds of years before in the Old Testament. See, it's the Lord's plan. It's the Lord's working. It's the Lord's message. Indeed, the Lord's witnesses, how beautiful are the feet, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know what? You can be forgiven of your sins. You know what? Dying right now in your flesh on your way to the grave, you can live evermore. You know what? Being at hatred and enmity and separated from God, you can have peace with your Creator. Glad tidings. I tell you what, it's good news. It is good news indeed. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? You know, as good as that is and as true as that is and as life-changing, eternally life-changing that is, you know, there are those that do not believe. Just say, no, that can't work. No, I don't care. No, that can't be the answer. No, there's no power there. They don't believe. But you know what? It goes on to say, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For somebody to believe and have faith in Christ and our Lord, they need to hear. They need to hear not just with the ear, but with the heart. And you know how sinners can hear with the heart? By the good word of God. So there have always been, from the beginning, there's always been witnesses of our Lord with His message. As we've seen here, we are His witnesses. Know the Lord through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the message that we proclaim. Next, we want to just take a look at Brother Paul, the Apostle Paul, and take a look here about what drove him, what his interest is in this, the wisdom of the soul winner. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, take a look here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. An example here of our brother, Who would dispute that the Apostle Paul is the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who would dispute that? Who would dispute that the Apostle Paul was not, the desire of his entire life after the Lord saved him was not for the sake of Christ and for the furtherances of his kingdom and for the edification of his churches? Who would deny that? I mean, the scripture, the Lord used our brother to write the epistles to the churches, right? From Romans to 2 Thessalonians. Think about that. Consider that. No one would dispute that that is the case. And what is the interest of our brother? Well, I find this interesting in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We come to verse number 16. Our brother has been speaking about the love of Christ and what Christ has done for us and for sinners. Verse number 16, because of these things, wherefore henceforth, 2 Corinthians 5, 16, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There in the first part of verse number 16, I think the Apostle Paul, what he's getting at here is, you know what? He doesn't care about people's station. He doesn't care where you're from. He doesn't care what nationality you are. He doesn't care what side of the tracks you've been on. He doesn't care what you've done. He wants to know about the condition of your soul. He says, I don't care about men and what they are in the flesh. I want to know what they are spiritually. I know that Christ died for me, and I know I live in the Spirit by Him. And it's the spiritual that matters, and not the things of this world, and not the station of life, and not influence, and how much money, and what kind of control. But what about your soul? What about your soul, sinner? Where do you stand before the Lord? That was his interest, was the soul. He had that thinking and that conviction from the Lord that I don't care about a man's station or who he is in this world. I want to know about his soul, the condition of his soul. He had a vision. See, a vision for eternity will put that on people. What about eternity? Not just here on this dirt ball, but what about eternity? What about life in eternity? That's what he cared about, wasn't it? And we know that he gave himself to it. We come here on down in verse number 20. And so, and it's interesting that this chapter and the title that I have on this chapter, and you go and check it out, you note it down to read it for yourself, but the title the Lord's given me regarding this chapter is, Are We Spiritual? Are we spiritual? I think this chapter speaks to that. And listen to how it ends up. Listen to how the chapter is wrapped up. The example of our brother and his interest for sinners, interest in their souls. In verse number 20, we see in this example, our brother writes, Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. It's another way of saying his witness. As though God did beseech you by us. This is God speaking. This is God speaking. God, he uses the word beseech. And understand, God's not trying to do anything, but I cannot deny the words of the scripture. God is beckoning you and begging you to hear. That's what it says, isn't it? Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you. That's another word for beg. You by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Now here's Christ. We're here in the stead of Christ, a witness for him, his witnesses. Be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled unto God. Be reconciled unto God. Are you here without Christ? Are you lost and undone in your sins? You need a Savior. You need saved by our Lord. You need to be born again. You need Him having died and being buried and risen again for you. You need the Lord. And God the Father's interested in this, and God the Son's interested in this. Hear Him. Be ye reconciled unto God. It goes on to say, For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. We who are saved, we declare this, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, I don't see a lick of baptism in there, do you? Amen. That just adds a point, one point here. Do you see anything about works or penance or anything that you pay there? No. What I hear and what I see in that is that Christ died for sinners. And you know what? My sin was put upon him and his righteousness was put upon me that I might stand in the presence of God forevermore. Are you saved? Are you in need of a Savior? Are you lost and undone? I tell you, be you reconciled to God. I tell you what, there's another thing here too. Child of God, are you wayward from your Lord? Are you backslidden? Are you cold and hard-hearted? I tell you what, be reconciled to God. Are you spiritual? I tell you what, if you're saved, you should be. You and I should be spiritual. We should be thinking on the things of God and taking God and the way that he operates and applying it to our lives. Oh, Brother Jim, you just don't understand how hard things are. Oh, Brother Jim, you don't understand. I sure understand about it. I'm here in the middle of it with you. But our Lord has called us to live for him. See, when the Lord Jesus comes back, when the Son of Man comes back, will he find faith on the earth? Simply believing that what the Lord says about you and I, child of God, living, will we really believe that it'll work? Oh, it just won't work in this day. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to do the other. Tell you what, that's the way and the attitude of no faith in Christ. We are called to look to our Lord that he will do the impossible. The impossible. The impossible. On a day-to-day basis. Amen? That's what our Lord has called us to do. Remember our Lord in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Ezekiel 18:32. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. Live ye. Oh, his justice and his judgment, the attributes of our Lord, as Brother Doug has been teaching on in the adult Sunday school class, it requires that he meets out justice and judgment when it comes time. His long suffering is giving time. You know what? He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. No pleasure. In Ezekiel 33:11, say unto them, does that sound familiar? Say unto them. He's telling somebody else to tell them. That's what Paul said. I beseech you in Christ's stead. Be reconciled unto God. He said, I beseech you as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. The Father, God Almighty, and the Son says, be reconciled. Ezekiel 33, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. What does he have pleasure in? That the wicked turn. That the wicked live. That the abundance of forgiveness of our Lord would be poured out upon them because they're repentant before God. God loves repentance, doesn't he? Our Lord loves submission to him. He loves because it's right. The Lord, God Almighty, is not on an ego trip. He is God, and beside him there's none other. He's created us. He is preeminent. And we are his creation. He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Or why will ye die, sinner without Christ? Why will ye die? Why will ye die? So we see that our Apostle Paul, the example of him is his interest in the condition of their souls. You know what? Our brother uses some boldness in this calling of the Lord by the Lord and the Lord's use of him. He uses some boldness in the way that he describes this. Romans 11, take a look at it for yourself. Verse number 13 of Romans 11, "For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them." Well, he's just got the big head. I don't know. I know some people that say that about the Apostle Paul. He doesn't have the big head. He just understands this work of the Lord, this calling of the Lord, the means of our Lord and his children being used to carry the message and the truth to others. Who's salvation by? Well, it's by God. But who does the Lord use? He uses his children to carry it. He uses his children to carry, to be a witness, as we've seen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, take a look over here. Read this for yourself. "He that winneth souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise." In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, take a look here in verse number 20. "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." Verse 21. "To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law unto God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law." He goes on to say, "To the weak I became as weak." Verse 22, "that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all, that I might by all means save some." Is he talking about coming up with another idea? A slick plan, a slick way, some slick means? You know what? No, he says, "I just meet people where they are. I am interested in them." And you know what? For somebody to listen to us, we do need to have an interest in them. Not a feigned interest, but a true interest in them. We do. People look right through whether somebody's false or whether they're real. It's just the way it is, especially children. Children do. You know what? Paul says, "I'm interested in people. I'm interested in their souls. And wherever they're at, that's where I enjoin them and point them unto Christ. Because I'm looking for them to be saved. I'm looking to be used of the Lord to carry the gospel to them." And as he says here, that by all means save some. See, Paul understands this in John chapter 3, verse number 21. "But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." God's working in me. God's working in me to be a witness unto sinners, to be a witness to my brothers and sisters in Christ, to be a worker for my Lord. God is working in me. See, there's no freelancers with the Lord. The Lord Jesus came to do the will of the Father. And every witness of the Lord is doing his will, his bidding. It's not our idea, but it's his plan, his work, and his purpose. In the book of Philemon here in verse number 19. Take a look at this. Well, this is boldness, isn't it? The brother writes to Philemon on the behalf of Onesimus, his servant that fled. And he writes here in verse number 18, "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. If he's cost you anything, put it to me, charge it to me. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides." See, Brother Philemon was saved by the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the carrying of the gospel by the Apostle Paul to him. And he says, "You owe me your own self." Now, Paul doesn't look to take that and leverage that on the man in a way that would be self-serving to Paul. He only brings that out in regards to dealing with Onesimus, doesn't he? But that's bold, isn't it? Because our brother understands what our Lord is doing and how he works. He that winneth souls is wise. See, we need to understand this about this word winneth. It means to take there in the Hebrew. Means to take. It means to take. And you know what? We need to understand God's husbandry. We need to understand that. We need to understand the words of our Lord and what he says about this. In Matthew chapter 13, in this passage, we understand by this parable that our Lord takes care of the ground. Our Lord takes care of the ground. We need to understand our Lord's husbandry in this. He that winneth souls is wise. To take is that word winneth. In Matthew chapter 13, I trust you're familiar with it. If not, you need to become familiar with it, about the parables of the sower and the types of ground. The sower, verse number 3, went and forth to sow. And so there is a sower sowing. Amen. There is the ground on the wayside, verse number 4. The ground on the stony places, verse number 5. The ground among thorns, verse number 7, and then the good ground in verse number 8. He tells about on the good ground is only that, is the only ground in which something comes up and bears fruit. He that hath ears to hear, verse number 9, let him hear. The disciples ask our Lord about this parable, and we see him giving them answer in verse number 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and casteth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So see, you know what? He tells us in Matthew that the sower is sowing the word. He's sowing the gospel. There is a sower. You know what? The sower does that. He sows. And he sows, and you know what? He's looking to cover all of the good ground. You know what? As he looks to cover that plot, think about that plot being all tilled up and ready to go. You know what? He wants to get every square inch of that. And you know what happens with that? Some of it hits the road. Some of it goes over here where the rocks are. Some of it goes over here where the weeds are popping up. But you know what? He's looking to cover all of the good ground. He doesn't hold back on the edges so the seed is not wasted. No, the seed that he has, there's an abundance, an eternal amount of seed. And you know what? He takes it and he sows it. He doesn't care that it goes on the wayside. He doesn't care that it goes over there in the rocks. He doesn't care that it goes over there in the weeds. You know what? Peradventure, the Lord might till that place up too. Amen? He's able to. And so our Lord takes care of the ground. And then we see here, Brother Paul helps us out, and our Lord helps us out with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Take a look over here. The husbandry of our Lord. Listen to this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as to babes in Christ. This is the issue that he's dealing with this church. They're infantile. They needed to have matured and grown up. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye now able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? They're listening to the flesh and the world. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? There's always those that came and ministered the word by the Lord, sent by the Lord to do so. He said, who are these? Well, they're ministers of the Lord. You heard it by them, but it's the Lord's work that's at hand. He goes on and says, in verse number 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, they're there together. And every man shall receive of his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers. Listen to this. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye, church at Corinth, are God's building. So we see here, the Lord's called some to plant and to sow. We saw that in the parable, didn't we? We see that the Lord has called some to plant. We see that the Lord calls some to water, but it's the Lord that causes it to grow. It's the Lord that gives the increase. But you know what? There's got to be a sower. There's got to be a planter. There's got to be a waterer. That's God's design. It's his plan. It's his way. That's his design. But it's the Lord that gives the increase. And listen to here. We read it in verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. It's his husbandry. It's his vineyard, as you hear brethren say. And it's true. It belongs to our Lord. But you know what? We're to work in it. We, you and I, as his people, as his children, especially here in one of his churches, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. You know what? He caused us to grow. He saved us. He brought the word to us. And so we see here that understanding the Lord's husbandry, he takes care of the ground. You and I sow and plant and water the seed, and he gives the increase, and we are co-laborers with him. Then we come over here to John 4. Listen to what our Lord Jesus says. Oh, yeah, there's that other thing about planting and watering and growing, that allegory of the Lord's husbandry and the Lord's vineyard. What's missing? We got something planted. We got something watered. We got something growing. The Lord says on the good ground, there's a multitude of fruit that comes forth from one seed. What's left? We got something left. We're going to start seeing it here in the fall again, aren't we? In John chapter 4 and verse number 34, and Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. There's a prime example unto us. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages. You know what? There's other things that are done too. That final thing that is done, there's reaping. And what's our Lord say? We're part of the reapers too. We're part of the reapers. He that winneth souls is wise to take. We're called to be reapers. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. We see here there's sowing and there's planting and there's watering. And God gives the increase, and there's reaping, and we are co-laborers together with our Lord. You know what? The sower and the reaper rejoice. You know when there's rejoicing? I tell you what, there's rejoicing in the Word of God going out. We get our hearts right and understand about the work of the Lord. We will rejoice when we obey our Lord and putting out the Word. But I tell you what, we enjoy seeing harvest too, don't we? I tell you what, there's rejoicing there. There's rejoicing there, and we have a promise that there will be harvest. Our Lord will give the increase. You know, we need to do what we're called to do. Not go around like a mule eating briars and not get the molly grubs and all this, that, and the other, but we just need to be faithful to our Lord, knowing we're working in his vineyard, his tillage, his husbandry. And listen to this. He says this, verse 37, and herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye are entered into their labors. Praise be to God. Praise be to our Lord, you know, that it doesn't have to be the same one that plants and sows and waters that gets to harvest. Isn't God good? He's good in every way. You know what? He is working in his tillage and his husbandry. And we need to understand and know that that's the case. In Matthew chapter 9, our Lord Jesus says, listen, then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. It's his harvest. But you know what? The design of our Lord is that laborers labor to harvest in it. He that winneth souls or takes souls is wise. In Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Verse 2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So we see here about the husbandry of our Lord. See, we don't go to take the harvest with our own message, with our own philosophy. It's very much akin to what? I will make you fishers of men with the net of the gospel, right? It's the Lord's message. It's the Lord's word that we put out there. And we are there. We are near. The Lord saves. The Lord calls. And sinners are brought to faith by our Lord. He gives the increase, and we're there, especially as his church, to harvest them in and to baptize them right according to the commission and to teach them to observe all things that the Lord has commanded us. In Jude, in verse number 23, the apostle writes, and others save with fear. Others save with fear. How? By telling them the gospel, preaching to them, being a witness to them, being truly interested in their eternal future. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. In Mark 16, verse number 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere. Listen, the Lord working with them. That's what he's promised to do. It's his husbandry. The Lord working with him. He uses us. It's by his power. But it's for real that we are here being used of our Lord in this way and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Quickly, our Lord's use of and purpose for us. Just real quick, we couldn't consider this the husbandry of our Lord and his working in it, how we are co-laborers, we're laborers together with God in this design, this way that he has. You know, what's the Lord's purpose for us as his children? His use of and purpose for us is that we have fruit that remain. Isn't that interesting? In John 15, 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, right? And that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. We declare the gospel unto sinners and the seed of God's word unto sinners, and we pray to our Lord that he would save souls and work. That's it. We need to have a right understanding of it. That we not be weary and that we not faint. In conclusion, the passage, our text passage, Proverbs 11, verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And we see that. I hope that has greater impact, greater import into us in that. Listen, your life, are you a child of God? You're to be bearing fruit unto your Father. You're to be bearing fruit unto your Lord. And the Lord's desire and plan and purpose and directive is that your fruit remain, that it remain beyond the time of our lives. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. That what comes out from you and me is that river of life everlasting that's a witness to folks, that they would want what we have in Christ. And we'd be a witness of the Lord. And you know what? We plant that seed and we sow that seed and we water that seed with God's good word. We know that he's going to bring the increase. And then we're there by the directive and power and desire of our Lord to be in on the harvest too. And it's especially so to the Lord's church. The wisdom of the soul winner. Working in our Lord's vineyard. You know, God's interested in this, isn't he? Wouldn't it be wise for us to be too? If God's interested in this to this extent, wouldn't it be wise for his children to be interested in this too? Indeed, it's big on his list. Amen? It's big on his list. Interested and dedicated to the work of our Lord. This is God's good work among men. Do you care about it? Or are you just ambivalent, but apathetic about it? Well, let it be. Let it be. Are you interested in it? Child of God, do you want to have a part in it or not? Oh, I pray I pray that our hearts would be right and we would desire to have a part in it, as our Lord has told us. So then, lastly, well, Brother Jim, what do I tell them? I hear that. I understand that. What do I tell them? Some people struggle when pressured and tried to remember the scriptures, and others might think that they need to be able to preach a message like the preacher, the pastor does. Well, I tell you what, this is of great encouragement to each and every one of us. I want you to turn there. If you have your Bible, turn here to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, the demoniac at Gadara, and listen to what our Lord told him. Listen to what this man was saved by our Lord Jesus, and he's saved by the Lord. You know what he wants to do? He wants to follow the Lord Jesus. He wants to go with him. What do I tell him, Brother Jim? What do I tell him? Tell him what the Lord told this man to tell him. Understand, this man only maybe had a day or two, if that, sitting at the feet of his Lord. Understand that. He didn't have a lot of time to be taught. Understand that. He didn't have a lot of time to be taught and instructed in the scripture. And scripture wasn't as prevalent then as it is now. You don't have a Bible? We'll get you a Bible. That's easy. We'll get you a Bible. Get you a Bible electronically. I can get you a Bible on paper. We can get a Bible all kinds of ways. Listen to what our Lord told this man. In Luke chapter 8, verse number 38, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. I want to go with you. Jesus is getting back in the boat. But Jesus said, send him away, saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. Brother Jim, what do I tell him? You tell him what the Lord did for you. You tell him how the Lord saved you from your sins. How the Lord visited you with the truth of his gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of your soul. How that Jesus rescued you, has changed your life, given you a new heart, that you're resting and that you're trusting in him. Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city, I love this, how great things Jesus had done unto him. The Lord Jesus, in his way, he said, you go tell what God has done for you. You know what the man did? He went and told what Jesus had done for him. Well, you know what? Same thing. Same thing. And it came to pass, verse 40, listen to this, that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. The man's witness had an impact, didn't it? Over there in the land of the Gadarenes, the man's witness had an impact. Proverbs 30, or 11, verse number 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, but he that winneth souls is wise.